I don't know. No. It's not on yet. Oh, there we go. Good morning. Couple things. In the bulletin, Peggy's mother's having wrist surgery. She had it Monday. She's doing pretty good, recovering, getting around a lot better. So she's recovering well. And wanted to mention that it's in the bulletin, but in September the 11th, the Mountain States Children's Home is coming around to collect their stuff, whatever we want to donate or can donate, they'll pick up. They're coming that day. That's the 11th of September. We got a lot of fires. There are people still we're praying about here. Is there anything else? Yes.
The voice of the grandmother, they had gone on the last recruiting last week.
With all her sons.
With all her kids, and she had to be led back out. She had emergency surgery. She lost most of her small intestine, and she was in a coma, but she's in Alaska in hospital, and she did finally wake up, but she's going to now have to be an assisted living.
Who?
Our grandson, our
grandson.
Oh. Bob, how was your place? You guys have any problems there at all?
No, in fact, we don't have anywhere near the smoke.
Well, yeah, you sent it down here.
We're not in a position to do that.
Oh.
we're 6 miles west of the fire.
Oh. Okay, I know my son lives approximately 3 miles on up Yale here, and I was talking to him yesterday, and he said there was a fire that was about 2 miles on up the road from him. I don't know if that's the Elk one or not.
No.
Or
the Elk one is north of Mount Spokane, way up. It's not anywhere close to here.
Well, what he was saying, it was 2 miles from him.
Right.
There.
That must be another one.
Yeah.
It comes pretty far south on the map.
Uh-huh.
I can get a map on my phone, and the fire coming way south of the county line.
Uh-huh.
In fact, it's further south than Chatterway.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Mike and Johansson's granddaughter is home, but she's on oxygen. She's doing better than she was.
Okay.
She's in our bowling.
Okay. I forgot to write it. What's her name? Betty?
Betty.
Okay. Okay. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful for the blessings you've given us, and help us remember them, Father, and especially the blessing of your son, Father, his coming here, the life he lived and the life that he gave for us, Father. Father, as we go through this study, help us to open our hearts and minds to the words that you have for us, to learn about you and learn how to you would have us to live, Father, and to be closer to you. Father, we're mindful of some of the people that we've been thinking of that in their recovery, and thankful for recoveries of those that are doing well, Father, and that you continue to be with those that still need your prayers, Father, and be with Betty and her family and kids and things that can be done for her and help her, Father, to maybe recover some, Father. And Father, be with us all in our daily lives, and let our light shine brightly wherever we may be, and watch over us, for us in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. Okay. So, Steve, do we have the thing turned on?
Yes.
But it's not. Okay, so in Hebrews, remember, there's two, kind of two basic things that, you learn about Hebrews. There's a lot of information about the correlation between Christianity and the Jewish religion and their history. But two things. One, that it's, we're learning a better way than what it was before. We have a better way. And the second thing, main thing that you, he's talking about is, you know, apostasy, falling away. Those two things are kind of two themes that run throughout the book here. And we are on, in chapter 12, we, of course, talked about the race of faith, staying the race, finishing up, and that has to go with the apostasy and the discipline that God has for us, and why discipline was good and why it's good and why God uses it and it's for our benefit. And then now we're down to, let's see, verse 18. And this is going to be, start talking about further warnings against apostasy and why we need to kind of walk that way. So we're in chapter 12 and verse 18 is where we left off. And, yeah, so in verse 18 says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." We're going to talk, you're going to be talking about this mountain and comparing it. And the mountain that he's talking about is Mount Sinai in the wilderness when the Moses was going up on the mountain, and how God came down on the mountain and the fire and the smoke and everything that was there. So that's the things that the mountain that it's talking, one of the mountains it's talking about. There's going to be two. The other one's going to be kind of a more spiritual mountain that's going to talk about. So so these Jewish Christians, they hadn't seen the mountain, Zion, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and talked to God. They saw it, but Jewish people hadn't seen that happen. They'd just been told about it. But they did see a physical mountain, those people at that time in the wilderness there. In Deuteronomy 4:11, and says, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven and darkness, cloud and thick darkness." So they saw this mountain. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, he says, here's this, where the people are afraid of God's presence. "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders." And then in Deuteronomy 9:15 says, "So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands." The people saw it. We're down at the bottom of the mountain, of course, remember, and Moses is up on the mountain, and they could see this smoke, this fire up there, and Moses, that's where Moses was. So then in verse 19 says, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore." Remember, at one point, I can't remember exactly where it is, but Moses has come down from the mountain, and God talks to them, and they hear God. They see this mountain engulfed in smoke and fire, and they're afraid of him, and they hear him. God talks, and they hear him. And so those that heard, those that were there, they begged that the word should not be spoken to them. They were afraid of the word, the hearing God talk to them and what he was saying. And the several clauses of this verse are best illustrated by the original narrative as given in Exodus 19 and verses 16 through 19. So we're going to read that. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud." Now, I don't know if, from the sound of the trumpet, I don't know if they were playing it physically, the people that had trumpets, or if that was a sound that God was making. I don't know which that was. But there was a sound of trumpets, and it was really loud. And there was lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So you can see what's going on. They're seeing this. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So God answered him. Moses spoke to him, and God answered him, and they heard this. So after giving, you know, some further instructions to the people through Moses, God himself spoke to them from the mountain. In Exodus 20, 1 through 3, he says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and I didn't realize that God spoke this. I thought, because, well, let me finish reading here. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first of the Ten Commandments. And then it continues on there. I didn't realize God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. I thought they were just on the tablets and they'd seen them. But he spoke those to them when they received them there. So there, the rest of the other Ten Commandments follow on from there on. And the people saw and heard all of this. Paul is telling the Christians that they saw and heard God. That's Jesus. He's telling these Hebrew Christians, you saw and you heard God when he was here talking to them, living amongst us. So it's the corollary of the two. And so he's telling them also how much greater that is than what their ancestors heard and saw. This is a greater thing that they saw than what their ancestors saw on Mount Sinai. They heard and saw Jesus himself, calling him basically God, you know, the God, part of the Godhead. Any thoughts there on those? So then verse 20 says, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." They couldn't endure what was commanded. What those Ten Commandments and the rest of the law that Moses had, I think it's talking about all those that they couldn't endure that, or they couldn't endure, especially listening to God talk to them right there on that mountain, from that mountain. Paul now assigns the reason why the Hebrews felt so much fear and terror. They saw and heard so much as they stood at the foot of the mountain. As they stood there at that foot of that mountain, they saw and heard this, and that's where their fear came from. In verse 21, he says, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Moses himself says that. Now, this exact saying is not found in the Old Testament. That's not found there. To me, he's been talking about the time of receiving the Ten Commandments and what went on during that time. The making and worshiping of the golden calf, the breaking of the tablets, rumblings from the mountain, and God speaking. Paul might have been just saying this, that Moses was kind of terrified too, what was going on. Deuteronomy 9:19 says, this is Moses speaking, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord had, which Lord was angry with you to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me at that time also." So he was afraid of the anger that God had. He knew the power that God had and what he was going to do. And I can't remember if it was this time, but I remember one of the times they did something and the ground opened up like chasm and swallowed up a bunch of them, killed a bunch of the Israelites. And, so he knows that God can be angry with them and what they do. And I can't remember if it was in here, if it was Wednesday night, we were talking about Achan. I think I was here last week, and what he did in Jericho, when he kept some of the gold from the town, buried it in his house or his tent, and what happened, they got defeated in a battle, and they had to go throughout finding some. Then God had told, I guess, Joshua that somebody had done something like that. And so he went and found Achan, he found the stuff. And who got stoned? Remember some people? Somebody got stoned. Achan. But it didn't end there. It didn't end with him. It was his family, too, that was stoned, and then they piled a whole bunch of stones on him. That's after Moses has died, but still, it shows that God, when you don't follow God's will, the anger that he can have, or the justice that he can mete out. So, I think that's not where I want to go. 12:21. Okay, so he's exceedingly afraid, and the exact saying is not, okay, Deuteronomy, that's where I am. I lost my place here. Oops. Okay. So this mountain of divine revelation was to them unapproachable. They couldn't approach that mountain at that time. Now, think about something now that they couldn't approach at that time. The divine voice was full of terror, and yet it was only the visible and tangible forms of nature through which God then manifested and beheld, which he hid himself. God hid himself. You know, they couldn't see God. They could just see the smoke and fire. The true and inward communion of God had not yet been revealed. Under the new covenant, this is the better way, we have a longer, we no longer have a tangible mountain as the place of divine revelation, but heaven itself. We have the tearing of the curtain opened for us by Jesus and his blood, and approachable by his atoning blood. That mountain that they couldn't touch, they couldn't at all touch at all, they could see it, they couldn't touch it, was represented in the tabernacle by the holiest of holy places. They could not go in there. That's kind of the mountain. But with Jesus' blood, his death, and tearing of that curtain, we can now go in and approach God. That we can, so it's that type and a type thing. But we can now go there where they couldn't go on that mountain. It's that symbolism. Bob?
Yeah, this verse in Deuteronomy appears to be talking about another time other than the one we're talking about right now, because there's another time later on after Sinai that God threatened to destroy all the Israelites. Totally wiped them out. He told Moses,
yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, but he's still saying he was afraid of him, or he knew what God could do, and he could do exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right.
He trembled when he was on the mountain.
Uh huh. Yeah. Uh huh. Yeah. Okay. Everybody hear that? Okay. Okay. So, in verse 22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now he's talking to the Jewish Christians. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So these Hebrew Christians have come to that Mount Zion, which was that Mount Zion back before that they couldn't touch, and the city of the living God. We more or less come to, we aren't seeing it, but we will see it. And the city of the living God, because of what Jesus did there on the cross. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. And what it's called. And that's where innumerable angels are. The exact topography of Zion is a matter of conjecture, probably taken in the whole city of Jerusalem that he's talking about. But that's just a physical thing. This being the chosen habitation of Jehovah. That's his chosen habitation, is he calls it Jerusalem. We've got to talk about stuff that we understand. And that would be something we can understand where he is living. Psalms 132:13 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." Now that's in the Old Testament, but it is applicable to today. Jerusalem is his dwelling place. This is the city where God dwells. Here was the symbol of God's presence in the most holy place of the tabernacle and the temple. So that's a symbol of heaven. Maybe you can think all of heaven, wherever all that is Jerusalem. God dwells in heaven. Then anything? Verse 23. Oops. Philippians 3:20. Yeah, I missed something. So it seems to be used here as a type of heaven itself, the Mount of God, the site of the heavenly Jerusalem. To this glorious mountain, Christians have now come by virtue of their citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship, this is what ties it together, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship is. And this is a city where God dwells. Here was the symbol of God's presence in the most holy place of the tabernacle and the temple. So in this, in verse 23, he says, to the great general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So in the city, there's a lot of angels. It's a festive assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Those that attain salvation, those are all enrolled in heaven. And the firstborn of God are also still further honored by having their name all registered in heaven as citizens of the New Jerusalem. Examples of being citizens of heaven are in like Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then Philippians 4:3, and I urge you also, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's saying their names are in the book of life. God judges no one. In John 5:22, says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Well, kind of an interesting thing, because didn't we just read that God will judge all? Well, this is how I think it works. There's God. We're going to be judged by Jesus. We're going to be judged by what he did, what he said, what he instructed us to do and how to live. That's what's going to judge us, is his word. And God has given him that power. And then as he judges those, it's God that has given him this power. So in a way, God is judging us, but he did it through his son. I don't know if that makes sense, but Jesus' word is what's going to judge us. And then 1731 in Acts, he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So this is how he'll judge the world in righteousness, by Jesus whom he has ordained. That's how he's judging us. We're being judged by God. Jesus and his word. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That question comes up every once in a while about God. Who's going to judge us? Well, the word's going to judge, the actual judge, but it's God that's doing it through him. And then, so these just ones, these are just ones that have finished their course and reached the goal of their destiny. In Revelation 7:15-17, he says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Notice that the sun's not going to strike them, nor any heat. Well, those that are being lost, they're in a bunch of heat. And it's not, it's kind of like sitting in probably a nice cool room at 70 degrees, 69 degrees, whatever, as opposed to being in the furnace. So, and then going on to 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Any other thoughts on these? Well,
that appears what he's done is the same thing he's doing all the way through Hebrews. He's shown those Hebrews what they have under Moses. This is what you've got under Moses. It's all physical. Under Christ, everything is spiritual.
Yeah.
So he said, "This is what you've got. This is what you have under Moses. But under Christ," he said, "you have this already. You've got your inside. You've got your in the spiritual Jerusalem. Our citizenship is there, not here. Spiritually, we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of the heaven of Jerusalem."
Yeah.
He's going from physical to spiritual.
Yeah.
We need to understand.
Yeah, that's, I think so many people miss that point right there, that he's talking a lot about spiritual things, even throughout the whole Bible, the whole New Testament, instead of the physical. But, you know, Jesus said at one time, he said, "If my kingdom were of this earth, I could call, I don't know what, 10,000 legions or something. But my kingdom is not of this earth." He's telling them, and yet they didn't understand. And so, yeah.
Like you said, they don't understand today.
Yeah.
Christ has got to, by their premillennial arguments, Christ has got to come back.
Because that's what they want.
That was not the intent from the beginning.
No.
And he has come, he can't even get what he was to do, and then return to heaven where he sits on the throne now.
Yeah. You know, right in the beginning, you know, like I say, from the beginning, God told Adam and Eve, "You will surely die." And the devil says, "No, you aren't going to die. You can eat that." They eat it. They did not physically die, but they did die spiritually, or they started dying spiritually when they did that.
They died spiritually.
Yeah. Okay.
Because they were separated at that point. They were separated from God.
Yeah.
That's when Christ was on the throne or on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He had all of man's sins on him. Every sin that had ever been or ever would be committed.
All the way from Adam and Eve.
He died to God. He was separated from God. "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah.
So he took those sins with him, and then he came back.
Uh-huh. Okay, moving on to verse 24. says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That blood speaks better things. And one of the things, it speaks better than that of bulls and goats, because it does that forgiveness that they didn't have before. The Israelites at Sinai drew near to Moses as the mediator of the old covenant, but Christians now draw near to Christ as a mediator of the new covenant. This is the same as the blood of Jesus by which the new covenant was ratified and through which the hearts of all Christians have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. And so in Hebrews 10:22 earlier we read, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The common opinion is that the blood of Christ calls for mercy, whereas the blood of Abel calls for vengeance. That's kind of a common opinion. This thought says little. The true meaning more likely is Abel speaks well, but the blood of Christ speaks better. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could carry away sin, that his speaks better. Remember, Cain killed Abel. One of the second sins is recorded in the Bible, I guess. This is saying God will pardon, justify, and save all who believe and obey him. Moving on to...
Jesus' blood was spilt in every way possible, you know. I mean, from the crown of thorns to the beating to finally piercing his side, and all that blood was spilt. That blood exists continually in heaven, purifying those who were saved. His body, when he returned, did not require oxygen and meat and sustenance or blood to sustain it. And that's why we celebrate those two emblems separately, the body and the blood separately, because they are different things. He has a glorified body that will live forever, which we will obtain someday. And that blood still exists. It's not like the blood of Abel or bulls and goats. It exists continually and continually cleanses sin. And the other blood could not do that.
Yeah. Okay. Moving on, verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, they didn't, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Him who speaks from heaven is God, Jesus. For if they did not escape who spoke on earth, that would be Moses. Spoke to them on earth and gave them all this. And much more, you know, they didn't escape when they refused to listen to him. And the warning in this verse is very plain. God spoke from Sinai through Moses and the administration of angels, but he speaks to us from heaven through his own Son. It was the voice of Jehovah that once shook Sinai from its deepest foundations, and it is his voice which, according to Haggai, will once more shake both the earth and the heavens. Haggai 2:6-8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So the shaking of the earth, kind of a difficult thing for me to understand. I think it's like when Mount Sinai, he shook the earth, he brought in the Jewish people, the laws and so forth. And what Haggai's talking about, he's going to shake it again, is with Jesus and what Jesus did, his bringing of a new covenant. That's the type of shaking I'm thinking it is. So God himself speaks to us through different media and under different circumstances. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So that's Jesus speaking to them and confirmed by the apostles. God revealed his word to us through his son. That's what he did. And, let's see. And going on to verse 26, he says, whose voice then shook the earth. So his voice is one of those things that shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So it's all a new order of things, I guess you could say. The earth shook when he spoke to the Israelites from Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So it was physically shaking. The reference here is to the prophecy of Haggai in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 that we read already, relating primarily to the building of the second temple of Zerubbabel. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 25, 1 through 17, Ezra 1 through 11, Nehemiah 7, verse 66, Ezra 3, 1 through 6, and 3, 8 through 11, and 3:12 and 4:24. You can also see Haggai and Zechariah. So there's a lot of places you can read about this rebuilding. Shaking of earth and heaven, probably with the coming a life and death of the Messiah, changed in God's covenant with him. That was another shaking of the earth and so forth. Any questions, comments to hear, because we're out of time. And we're almost finished, though, with chapter 12. Anything else? Okay. Thank you for your comments. And next week, we'll pick up with 27. Pick up to 27.